If you don't think that time flies, then become a preacher and institute a fourth Sunday night question and answer session, and you'll find out how time flies. I have to double and triple check my calendar every month because it doesn't seem like it's been a month since we did our fourth Sunday night question and answer session, but my calendar tells me it has been a month. And you know that just recently it happened so fast that it snuck up on me. I didn't realize it was the fourth Sunday night, but I put it on my calendar now, so hopefully I won't forget that again. But it is our fourth Sunday night, and it's been our tradition the last several months to be able to do a question and answer session. And again, I want to solicit your questions. If you have a question that you'd like to hear addressed, then submit that to me. Again, my only request is you put it in writing, because if you don't, I'm probably going to forget it. And so either write that and hand it to me, write that and put it in the suggestion box in the foyer, or you can email it to me either way, just so I can have it in writing, and I'll put it in my folder, and then we'll try to address those. Two things about that. Again, remember, I'll never use your name, whether you put your name on that question or not. It's not intent to embarrass anybody by putting your name on the question, so they'll all be anonymous as far as the congregation is concerned. And I would solicit not just questions, but if you have some sermon topic, it might not be a question, it might simply be preach on this, then I would certainly appreciate that. So any kind of guidance that you could give in that would certainly be appreciated. Before we did this last month, I want to do it again this month, a little bit more informal in our fourth Sunday night. So I want to remind you about our updated website, heltondrive.org, heltondrive.org. If you haven't checked that out, please do. We've updated that. It is updated every week with new information. All of our sermons are now on the website. They usually get put up either Sunday or Monday, at the latest Tuesday. We'll have all the latest sermons on there. There's some articles. Our entire church directory is there, as well as many of the support letters. You'll be able to read Mike's support letters from the Czech Republic and the other ones that we support. Much of that material is password protected, and so if you're a member, you'll have to register to get access to the directory, to those monthly reports of Mike and the other men that we support. But please take advantage of that. Also, send us some suggestions. If there's something you'd like to see on the website, then by all means, let us know what you'd like to see there, what you'd like to, improvements, additions you'd like to see, and proofread it for me. If there's something misspelled or some improper grammar, then don't be afraid to send that to me, and we can make those corrections as well. But hopefully this will be a good teaching tool. There's numerous ways you can share this information with others, so don't keep it to yourself. Friends and neighbors, whether they be Christians or not, you can send a link to one of the sermons, to one of the articles. Much of this stuff can be easily linked through an email or some other way. We intend for this to be a way to communicate with the members, but also as a way to communicate and teach to the world, particularly those who are lost. And so please use this for its intended purpose, to be that teaching tool, and hopefully we'll all be benefited and blessed by it. All right, now let's get to our questions and answers tonight. We begin in Matthew chapter 16, so if you have your New Testaments, you can turn with me there. Question number one is, discuss the true meaning of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, and how to refute it being the establishment of the Pope. A little background information. There are belief among some in the religious world that the Apostle Peter was the first Pope. In fact, was established as that Pope based upon the language of Matthew chapter 16. The words of Jesus here. You remember the context of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus and his disciples had come into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked two questions of his disciples. The first question is, who do men say that I am? And the disciples gave various response. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Jesus wasn't just so interested in what others thought of him. He pressed them for their own belief. And so his second question was, who do you say that I am? And we're not surprised that the first one to speak up is Peter. Many times Peter is remembered for being the first one to speak up when maybe he shouldn't have. And Peter said some things that got him in trouble with our Lord from time to time. But Peter also many times said some right things. And this is one of those instances. And let's begin in our reading at Peter's response after Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Verse 16 of Matthew 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The notion by some is that those two verses, particularly verses 18 and 19, establishes Peter as some kind of leader, some kind of father in the church, known today as the Pope. Verse 18 is interpreted to say that it is upon Peter that the church was built. You are Peter, and you're this rock, and I'm going to build my church on you, is the belief. And then that is, they think, fortified by verse 19 by saying, I'm going to give you the keys, and you'll have this kind of authority in the kingdom. And again, the belief from that is that that Peter became this first leader of the church, and there has been a succession of those ever since. We're not going to get into the details of the history of all of that, because the question really was, what does this passage really teach as opposed to what it is believed by many to be taught? Well, let's look at just a little bit of a background of this. First of all, the term Peter, or the name Peter, you remember in John chapter 1 verse 42, this is the name that Jesus gave to Cephas. It was this name Peter. It is from the Greek word petros, which is in the masculine, and it means a stone. It really means the idea of a small rock or a stone, something that has been broken off from a larger rock. And Jesus says that you are Peter, or in the Greek, you are petros, and upon this rock, and the word rock there in Matthew 16 verse 18, is the feminine form of that, petra, which means the idea of a large stone or a boulder. And so the misconception is that Jesus was saying, you are Peter, the rock, and upon you, this rock, I will build my church. Well, the first thing that we notice is that Jesus uses two different words. You are Petros, and upon this Petra. Now, it does seem that maybe Jesus is using a play on words there in connecting Petros to Petra, but they are two different words with two different distinct meanings. And we study the, if you study the Greek language, you'll find out that those words are never used interchangeably, that there's a distinct meaning in the size and the idea of these. And the first thing that we notice then is what Jesus did not say. He did not say, you are Peter, and I will build my church upon you. Or another thing that he did not say that you are Petros, and upon this Petros I will build my church. That would we might be expect Jesus to say if he really was building his church upon Peter as that foundation stone. But he didn't say that. He says, you are Peter, you're this little rock, and upon this bedrock I'm going to build my church. And so that's the first thing that we need to notice, is the language there is similar, but yet it's two different meanings in the words Peter, which meant small stone or rock, and Petra, upon this rock, upon this bedrock, this foundation stone, I will build my church. And so let's notice the difference in the words that are used there. Maybe lends a little bit of the confusion there. But when we look a little bit further in the New Testament, in the context of what's being talked about here, remember what was being talked about. Peter was not the topic of conversation. Jesus was the topic of conversation. Who do men say that I am, our Lord said? Who do you say that I am? Peter is inserted into the conversation only because he answered the question. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon that answer that Jesus says, Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, the confession that Peter made, has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock. Remember, what was the topic of conversation? Was it Peter? No, it was Jesus. And so Jesus is the rock. The confession that Peter made declared Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the rock on whom the foundation is built. And there's a lot of evidence to that, that Christ is that rock. You might hold your finger there. We may be coming back to Matthew chapter 16. But let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 is one of the numerous Old Testament messianic prophecies. And understand as you're turning to Isaiah 28, but when you talk about messianic prophecies, there are two different types of messianic prophecies, and they many times overlap. There are specific messianic prophecies, that is, that are specific just about the person of Jesus Christ. But there are others that are talking about this era that Jesus Christ would usher in. And that is that they may talk about the inclusion of the Gentiles. They prophesy of the things of the New Testament, the things of the Messiah, of the coming kingdom. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 really does both when he says, Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And we're going to see some other passages that indicate that the fulfillment of that prophecy was Jesus Christ, not Peter. That was not a prophecy of some fisherman who would be a follower of Christ on whom the church would be built. That is the prophecy of the Christ. He would be that stone. He would be that bedrock, that foundation on whom the church is built. And so when we understand the context, not just of Matthew chapter 16, where the topic was, Who am I? Jesus asked. And in the context of the greater story, so many times Jesus would use language to indicate that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. And I think that's what he's doing here. He's playing on Peter's name as that little rock and says, Upon this bedrock I will build my church. I think indicating not only of how the church would be established upon him, but also indicating that it was the fulfillment of prophecy. That he would be this cornerstone, this foundation, this tried, precious cornerstone upon which the church would be built. Now we know that rock is Christ because, for one thing, when we go throughout Hebrew Scripture, the term rock, whenever it's applied in an allegorical situation, and not talking about a literal rock, but when this rock is talking about someone else or someone being a rock, in Hebrew Scripture it always applies to deity. You'll never find a reference of making a rock apply to an individual, a human being. It always applies to God. Remember, even in the New Testament, it talked about the rock from which the Israelites got water. That rock was Jesus Christ. Old and New Testament alike, the term rock always refers to deity, never to some human being, never to some man. And Peter himself often spoke, later than Matthew chapter 16, often spoke of the foundation. And he never applied it to himself. Look at a couple places. Acts chapter 4. In other words, if Matthew 16 is saying that Peter was the foundation, then Peter seemed to not know that. Because he would speak of that foundation later, after the church had come into existence here upon earth, and he never made that application to himself. Acts chapter 4, we have Peter speaking, beginning in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Christ that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter, I think, gives us an inspired commentary for Matthew chapter 16. Do you think Peter understood, at least at this late date, he may not have understood it fully there when it was spoken by Jesus, but at this late date in Acts chapter 4, do you think Peter understood what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, upon this rock I will build my church? Who did Peter say that rock was? He says there's no other name but Jesus Christ. He is that rock. Now you rejected him, but he is still that rock upon whom this church has been built. And so Peter seemed to understand that. Look in the first book of 1 Peter. Peter again would speak of a foundation and in no way would include himself in that. The same Peter to whom Jesus said, you're Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter, in Acts chapter 4, said, who is that rock? Who's that foundation? Jesus Christ. No other name in which we can be saved. Now notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There's the quotation in Isaiah chapter 28. Peter says, who is that foundation? Who is that rock that Isaiah talked about? Did Peter say, that's me? No, he says, that's the Lord. Therefore, verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. On at least two occasions after Matthew chapter 16, Peter talks about the foundation. He talks about the rock, and he both times in unmistakable language applies both the words of Jesus in Matthew 16 and the prophecy of the foundation stone in Isaiah 28. He applies that to none other than Jesus Christ. In fact, again, in Acts, he says, there is no other name, there is nobody that it could be except Jesus Christ. And so, in answer, the short answer to the question, who is the rock of Matthew chapter 16? Well, I'd let Peter answer that question. Peter did not seem to apply it to himself. He applied it only to Jesus Christ. The other apostles would do the same thing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at what the apostle Paul said. Peter didn't seem to know that he was the rock on which the church was built. Apostle Paul didn't seem to know it either, because he would say the same thing that Peter said when he said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now this is, we don't have time to study the complete context, but remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3. Here's the conclusion he's getting to in chapter 3. Remember, this is the context where those Corinthian brethren were calling themselves after the names of men. And you go back to chapter 1, one of those names was Peter. or used his old name, Cephas. Remember, I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And Paul is making the argument in these three chapters that Paul said of himself, I'm nothing. You weren't baptized into my name. I didn't die for you. I and Apollos, the ones who worked with you directly, he says, we're simply just planters and waterers. We are nothing. Christ is everything. Now, it would be the perfect chance for Apostle Paul to say, now, Peter's something. Peter's that foundation. But notice the unmistakable and unwiggling language that he uses here. There is no other foundation can be laid except which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other rock. No other foundation. Now, we do have a question. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Peter said Jesus was that rock, that foundation. Paul said that there was nobody else who could be that foundation but Jesus Christ. Then what about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, after speaking of the household of God, he says, Ephesians 2, verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows up as a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Did the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians 2 verse 20 say that the apostles were the foundation? Well, first of all, if he does, he didn't say Peter was, he said all of the apostles. And so we don't have one pope, we'd have 12 popes all at once, 12 foundations being laid, if that's what Paul is saying. If you're taking that in the same way that you would take the misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 16. But rather, the Apostle Paul is not saying that the apostles and the prophets themselves are the foundation. This is the same Paul who told the Corinthian brethren that there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. Then how can he say, here's another foundation, the apostles and prophets? This is a figure of speech known as metonymy. He is not saying that the apostles and the Old Testament prophets are the foundation. He's saying that they assisted in the laying of the foundation. The teaching of the apostles and the prophets is the foundation. The words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28 verse 16, that's the foundation. Not the Isaiah himself was the foundation, but the Isaiah's prophecy. The words of the apostles, Peter, Paul, the others, they laid that foundation, if you will. They taught of that foundation being Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 2 verse 20, he's not saying that all the 12 apostles are the foundation. He's saying they gave you the foundation. They taught, their teachings are the foundation. We have to reconcile that with 1 Corinthians 3, where he says no other foundation is laid. But even if he was saying we're the foundation, we ourselves, he didn't say Peter was. He said we all are. But he's not really saying we all are. He's saying what we taught was the foundation. Because he'd already told us that no other foundation could be laid. A couple other points to throw in here. We won't belabor these points. When we asked the question, was Peter the Pope? Again, Paul seemed not to know that. He withstood Peter to his face. Peter was not infallible. He was not the very vicar of Christ in the flesh. Paul says, you're wrong. And he withstood him to the face, and Peter was wrong. He had sinned in that case. Paul condemned allegiance to any man, including Peter. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, in the context of saying no other foundation. But he was saying, contrary to what they believed in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm not the foundation, Paul said. Apollos isn't the foundation. Cephas or Peter isn't the foundation. That was his argument. Go back and read the first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is trying to dismiss this concept. Don't have allegiance to me. Don't have allegiance to Apollos or to a Peter. Your allegiance, no other foundation is in Jesus Christ. Paul could have been arguing against this very belief today. And another argument is that Paul said that Peter was married. That he carried about a wife 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We won't read that reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Peter was a married man. And then, finally, Paul said that all the apostles were on equal standing. Look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Now, Paul would say in a way that he was born out of season. He'd be the last one that was picked. But he says, "I'm not behind these other apostles in any other way." He's defending his apostleship. Now, if Peter had some elevated status, we would expect Paul to say, to recognize that, and say, "I'm not behind any of these apostles except Peter. Peter's the only one who's ahead of me." But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that in 1 Corinthians when he says, "Don't call yourself after Peter. Don't call yourself after me. We're nothing. Jesus is the only foundation." And he doesn't say that he's behind Peter in any way here. He says, in fact, we're all the same. We're all apostles. In chapter 12, in verse 11, still in 2 Corinthians, he says, "I've become a fool in boasting. You've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing." Repeating the argument that he made in the first epistle. I'm nothing. But even that, I'm not behind any of these. I'm an apostle just like these other men. And that was really his argument in 1 Corinthians 9 about taking about a wife. I have the same right that Peter does. I'm on equal par with him. I could take a wife just like Peter has. And so all of these seem to argue that Peter was an apostle. Now, we cannot dismiss the fact that Peter seemed to have a leading role in that. Maybe what we might call a de facto. Peter was, just because of his personality, so many times the one who would speak up. But Jesus does not ascribe unto him any higher authority than he does to anybody else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and then deal with the next verse. We looked at verse 18, what it says, "Upon this rock," Isaiah tells us, Peter himself tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us what or who that rock was. It's Jesus Christ. We'll use the words of Paul again. "No other foundation can be laid but him. He is the rock." Remember, that's what Peter had just said. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock, Jesus says, that I'm building this church on. But what about verse 19 where he says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Keys, are that this expression is used sometimes in the New Testament, Old and New Testament, and it symbolizes the idea of authority, of access or authority. Someone who has the keys is the one who has that access or has right to that. So what is he saying? Well, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, we won't turn over there and read that because it's the exact same language, except there Jesus promised that same keys to all of the apostles. So this would seem to argue what Paul argued, that I'm no less than all the other apostles. If he'd used the language of Jesus, Paul could have said, "I've got the key just like Peter does, just like the rest of these apostles." And so that promise that was made to Peter, since he spoke up in Matthew 16, was also made to all of the apostles in Matthew chapter 18. So whatever that is saying, whatever it means that he has these keys and can do this binding and loosing, this was not something exclusive to Peter. This was something that was given to all of the apostles. So whatever that means, it cannot be interpreted to mean that Peter had some higher authority than any of the other apostles. That has to be understood in the context of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, "All authority hath been given unto me, on heaven and in heaven and on earth." So again, who's that rock? Jesus. Who has the authority? Jesus. The apostles had this authority. Only remember in Matthew 28, Jesus went on to say that you go and make disciples and you teach them what I've commanded you. So the authority that the apostles had, what Jesus was saying, Peter and the other apostles, here, you're going to have the keys. But that was the authority given of them by Christ. They were teaching the words of Christ. They did not have their own authority, Peter or any of them. They were simply carrying out the will and the work of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 is translated this way in the New American Standard that might shed some light on the meaning of what the Peter and the rest of the apostles had. The New American Standard says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's not just a difference in translation. That's actually the tenor of the verb tense in all of the translations. And so the origination starts in heaven. Again, that corresponds to Matthew 28, doesn't it? Who has the authority? Jesus. What were the apostles doing? They're just teaching what Jesus had commanded them. And so the authority, the binding and the loosing here is not the concept. Jesus was not telling Peter or the rest of the apostles in Matthew 18, verse 18, that whatever you decide, heaven will back you up. You make your decisions on your own. You decide what you want to do, and heaven will put its rubber stamp of approval on that. That doesn't match anything that we read about in the New Testament. That doesn't make Christ Lord. That doesn't give him all authority. So what he's saying here is that when you bind something, you will be binding. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, where this same statement was made. Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, "I'll give you the keys." Matthew 18, he says to all of them, "I'll give you all the keys." But notice what's said here in Matthew chapter 18. And verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And again, that translation in the New American Standard bears out in this as well. Shall be bound in heaven. What Jesus is saying here is that when you go forth, and you're going to teach and preach. That was the promise in Matthew chapter 28. That was the promise in John 14, 15, and 16. That you're not going to be on your own. Just the opposite was being taught. You're going to receive instructions from me. You're going to be carrying out my authority. You're going to be carrying with Jesus' imagery here. You're going to have my keys. And so when you speak, you're not going to have to wonder about what to speak, because it will be given unto you. In other words, what you bind, now you, Peter, and all of the apostles, you'll be doing binding and loosing here upon earth. But you're going to be doing that with the authority of heaven. You're going to be doing what the Holy Spirit guides you to do. And so this concept that Peter or any of the apostles had any kind of authority in and of themselves just doesn't fit the context, doesn't fit any of the instructions that Jesus gave them. The New American Standard does the good job of translating and simply saying, you're going to be carrying out the will of heaven, not the other way around. And so Matthew chapter 16 establishes Jesus as the rock, Jesus as the foundation, Jesus as the source of all authority, not Peter. Peter and the rest of the apostles will have a key. Peter used that key, I believe, in Acts chapter 2 when he began to preach. Not his own words, but he preached what the Holy Spirit gave to him, as Jesus promised he would. Jesus still had all authority. Jesus then, as in now, is still the only foundation on whom the church can be built. Peter played an important role. What's sad about this is that because Peter has been overly elevated by some, that maybe he's not given the due credit that he deserves by others. Peter was a tremendous man. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Played an important role in the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. In those first souls who were converted. And so let's not dismiss the important role that Peter played. Jesus said, "I'm going to give you and the rest of these apostles the keys. You're going to be carrying out this important role." But there's nothing in that context or in any other New Testament passage that would rise him up to some superhuman status or almost godlike status. He was still just a man who could sin, a man who had to be confronted, A man who had a wife and mother-in-law and all those things that everybody else has. But he was a great man, a great apostle, did great things. But let's not elevate him above that which he deserves. But let's give him the credit that he deserves. I think we'd say the same thing about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's been elevated far above what her status ought to be. But yet I think it could be said of her that she must have been a special woman to have been handpicked by God to be the mother of our Lord. Does that mean she's to be worshipped, be prayed to? No. But it does mean that we look up to her like we look up to Paul, like we look up to Barnabas and these other New Testament and Old Testament characters. And so the shame to me is that it has not only caused people to elevate and almost worship these human beings when that should not be done, but it's also, in a sense, prevented us from giving Mary, Peter, those other people who need our respect, who need to be looked up to, simply as human beings, not to be worshipped. In fact, Peter and Paul, all those who would say, "Don't worship me." But yet we need to look up to them and esteem them and thank God for the role that they played. It was an important, tremendously important role. But let's not make it more than what it was. Jesus was saying, "I'm that rock." Peter says, "He's that rock." Paul said, "He's that rock." Isaiah said, "He's going to be that rock." That's the rock on which the church is built. No other foundation can be laid. Okay, well, I had a second question, but we've run out of time, and so we'll use that one. I'll give you a heads up, though, of what that question will be for next time, one of the questions, and that is, what does it mean to use the Lord's name in vain? I think that's an important question, and we'll talk about that. That'll become question number one next time. I thank you for your kind attention. We understand that our allegiance is to that rock. He is our rock. He is our Savior. No human being. Not Peter, as great as he was. Not Paul, as great a man as he was. In fact, Paul would say, "Don't call yourself after me. I wasn't crucified for you. You're not baptized into me. But we're baptized into Jesus Christ." He is the one who is to be worshipped. He is our rock, our foundation, and He is our Savior. Would you have Him to be your Savior tonight? Why not come to Him in loving obedience? Why not come to Him, come back to Him if you've wandered away, and have Him as your rock, your foundation, and your Savior? We can help you in answering the gospel call tonight, or in any spiritual way. Why not let it be known right now? Together we stand and as we sing.
Lord, the gentle voice of Jesus fallen, tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity call up, turn and listen, stay and hear.